not been participating in a small group, this is your opportunity to join one of those. Also, next Sunday, Sunday school will resume. Coffee Fellowship at 9:15 and Sunday school at 9:30. And then, next Sunday evening, first Sunday of August, we will have prayer meeting at 5. Thoughts about activities from the previous week, maybe even what happened this morning. So it's good to take a moment. Just focus on why we're here. Think about that. So let's do that now. Let's just silently, quietly think about why we're here. Ask the Lord to help us prepare our hearts. Now hear this call to worship song. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us, nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God the King. Sing praises. Song. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is Christ. Our God, Heavenly Father, we rejoice that indeed you have called us and enabled us to gather for you this morning. And we confess that you truly are the King of all. Our great desire to gather that you would truly reign in our hearts and minds, so that the light of Christ might be displayed in and through us, both as individuals and as people. We ask, O Lord, you would help us to worship you in spirit and truth, that you may be glorified, that your church may be us. We pray this.
Amen. Would you stand in worship and draw near to our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ?
In Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Are we weak and heavy laden? treasure, Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. As summer flowers we fade and die, fame, youth, and beauty hurry by, but life eternal calls to us at the cross. I will not boast in wealth or might, or human wisdom's fleeting light, but I will boast in knowing Christ. Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other, my soul is satisfied in him alone. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him, no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, having confessed our sins, and having confessed faith in the one true God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, let us now draw near in song and confidence, knowing that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. For Jesus is our very righteousness. Would you sing with me? Of sins I have not done, no list of virtues I pursue, no list of lows I am not like, can earn myself a place with you. Oh God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner through and through. Would you please remain standing for our sermon scripture reading? Amen. You may be seated.
Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the third and John can make mistakes, and all scripture is known But that Reawaken marriage where it's using
We get in this long section, verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you, let it reside in you, dwell in you, live in you. Okay, again, what if they heard from the beginning? Well, specifically, Jesus is the Christ, the coming King, the Son of God, but more broadly, he's talking about the gospel, the good news that God came as a man and stepped into a world of brokenness and darkness and bore our sin and shame on himself and died on a cross to bear our guilt. And he offers freedom and forgiveness and newness of life to anyone who will come to him. John says, abide in those truths. Let them live in you. Let them dwell in you. Here's the thing. There's different ways that something can abide, okay? I have a lot of books abiding in my house. Love books, I love reading them, and they look wonderful on a bookshelf. Some may disagree, such as my wife, but that's okay. I think they look great in a house, and they abide in my house, right? And I like them, I feel fondly over them because I've read most of them and I have good memories of reading them. But realistically, maybe I'll pick up one every now and then and read it, but they mostly just sit there, gathering dust, looking very nice. That's one way to abide. That's not what John means when he says, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. There's another way something can abide. And 6 years ago, this coming Friday, a little baby boy came to abide in my home. It's my firstborn son. And when he came to abide in my home, it forever changed my life because I became a father. There's not been a minute since that time where I've ceased to be a father. And every day, oftentimes every hour of every day, I'm thinking about him. And I'm taking care of him. I used to change his diapers, feeding him food, taking him for walks, teaching him how to read. I'm thinking, I'm interacting with him. I'm changing as a person, as I live as a father. Caleb abides in our home. That's what John means when he says, let these truths abide in you. Don't just retain them. Interact with them daily. Let them form you. Let them animate you. Let them fill you. Let them live and dwell as the living truths that they are. D.A. Carson, he's a well-known biblical scholar, once said that a growing and vibrant church can lose the gospel within 3 generations. He says this is how it happens. The first generation believes the gospel and proclaims it. They live it out. It animates them. But then the second generation comes along, and the gospel, they've always known it, and so they assume the gospel. And then by the time the third generation comes, they've lost the gospel. And I think that's very true. But I think that same dynamic, the same spiritual dynamic can happen on the individual Christian life, right? Think back to when you first became a Christian, whether that was a season or whether there was a moment you can focus on. But that first time of being a newborn Christian and how resonant the truths of the gospel were, and the fact that you could know God, and these were truths that abided in you and formed you and changed how you thought and felt. But then over a while, the truths that are cherished become commonplace, become assumed. It's like, okay, well, I've known the forgiveness of sins my whole life. And frankly, we get spiritually bored. And some of us, we just try to trudge along, like, okay, I'm bored with these truths, but I'm going to keep going to church. I'm going to try to read my Bible, but like, they're not forming me. They're not abiding in the way that John's talking about. Others of us will just chase after kind of novel spiritual experiences, look at other traditions and their kind of sexy ways they do spiritual disciplines, do some taizé prayer, whatever. I had so many friends in college who converted to Catholicism because it was so novel. And they'd grown up in evangelical churches that were intellectually bankrupt. And they were so attracted to the rich intellectual tradition of the Catholic Church. But also, it was just novel. But we don't need something new. What we need is to allow what we've known from the beginning to abide in us, to live in us. What we need is gospel renewal. For the end of the day, the truths that we get bored of are not boring. They don't cease to be powerful just because they don't have power in our lives, right? Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is the power for salvation. That statement is explosive. It has power for resurrection, to change the leper's spots, to take a broken, sinful object bound for hell and turn it into a saint. It's not bound up in what the person does. It's bound up in the message of the gospel. The gospel is the power. And so when it loses that power, the problem is not the gospel. It's just as powerful as the day we first believed it. The problem is we need that gospel to abide in us again, to live in us and dwell in us. How do we do that? Well, I'm taking a whole lot from a guy named Richard Lovelace. If you do an internship here, you will read Richard Lovelace. But he says there's three spiritual realities that are the foundation for gospel renewal. And the first spiritual reality is a recovering of God's holiness, of God's greatness. If our vision of God is small, it shrivels all of our spiritual life. If our God is some tame, boring, lifeless deity who we're bored with, it'll shrivel all of our discipleship. That's what C.S. Lewis gets at, in a sense, when he wrote, I think in Mere Christianity, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. When our vision of God is small, we become half-hearted creatures. We have to recover a sense of God's greatness, of his holy, that he is a burning fire, that he is light. Darkness cannot abide in him even a bit. That if we could actually have God among us, we'd fall on our knees and weep. As Blaine preached from Isaiah 6, woe is me, I've seen God, and I'm a man of unclean lips. We have to recover a sense of God's holiness. How do we do that? One way, I think, is we spend time in his creation. There's so little that makes us feel our smallness compared to God's greatness than standing on a mountaintop, or going outside and seeing the stars and trying to count them and realizing what I'm seeing is an infinitesimal fraction of the cosmos that God has created. We spend time praying through passages like Revelation 1, where it speaks of the Son of God, who appears like the roaring of the oceans, whom this apostle fell down as though dead. We pray through passages like Job 38 and 42. And we read these until our heart begins to sing for the wonder and the greatness of who God is, that he's so much bigger, he's so much grander than even our best imagination could possibly fathom. It's the first spiritual reality as we recover the holiness of God. The second spiritual reality is we cover the understanding of our sin. And here's the thing, often when we get God in focus, our sin comes in focus naturally. When we start to see God in his splendor and holiness and in his light, our sin all of a sudden looks a whole lot worse than it does when we don't have God in focus. And I want to be really careful. We want to be really careful about ever dwelling on our sin. I think that was a medieval Catholic mistake. We don't do penance. We don't believe in that. We don't focus on our sin. We focus on the Redeemer. That's the gospel. But if we find ourselves in a place where it's like, oh, my sin doesn't really bother me. I don't think I'm that bad of a person. Well, here's an exercise to consider. How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken in this past week? And we got to consider the expanded interpretation that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's the fact. If you've gotten angry at someone, if you've wanted something that someone had, if you've thought of God in a trivial way in any way, you've broken at least four of the great Ten Commandments. That's just in a week. I'm guessing most of us break a majority of the commandments every week. We're probably worse than we think we are. We have to recover a sense of our sin. Here's the thing. When we have these two spiritual realities firmly in place, God's holiness and the depth of our sin, then in view of both of those, we marinate our souls and the spiritual realities of grace and forgiveness. We marinate our souls in passages like Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We marinate our souls in passages like Romans 8:1-2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. Body and soul. He bought you with his blood. There's no condemnation. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Therefore, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. As those three truths abide in us, the gospel becomes living once again. Beloved of God. Beloved of God, let these things abide in you, for they are your very life. Let's pray. Oh Christ, let us hear the admonition to let these abide in us. We've always known, God, we confess that we grow bored, and it's not because your gospel is boring, but it's because our sin is so deep. We are such half-hearted creatures, so easily pleased with everything and anything but you yourself. Awaken us to what it's like to live again. Awaken us to the power of the gospel for sinners like us. Bring gospel renewal. Only your Spirit can do that, and we ask you in your holy and beautiful name. Amen.
Amen. That what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And what you heard from the beginning abides in you. And you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Would you stand and sing?
Thank you. Our Lord instructed us in James 1 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We believe at Vine Street, when God's word is proclaimed faithfully, that there should be a response. So let's take a moment now to think about how we should respond to God's word as it has been faithfully proclaimed to us this morning. Now hear this benediction from Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.